Speaking on this program is Brother Ron Causby.
Our study is Christian Evidences. This is a study that I believe that you will thoroughly enjoy once you get into it and once you start learning what the Bible has to say and what God's second revelation has to say, that is nature, and what men have to say as well concerning God, the Bible, and Jesus Christ, the only begotten Son of God. And by the way, that's exactly how we're going to study Christian Evidences. First of all, we're going to be looking at God is. There is no doubt that nature tells us, the Bible tells us, and logic tells us that God does exist. And the God that we're talking about is not some little God somewhere, but God. The second part of our study will be that the Bible is the Word of God. Man needs revelation from God. He cannot go through life without God guiding him. The third section of our study will be a study of Jesus Christ as the only begotten Son of God. Christ Jesus came to this earth and died for mankind. Well, if Christ came, then history ought to reveal such, and such it does reveal. But it reveals a great deal more. It reveals the deity of Jesus Christ, He who was born in Bethlehem, raised in Nazareth, and who died on the cruel cross some 2,000 years ago. Well, let's go back and look again at what we're going to be studying. First of all, we're going to study that God is. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. That's what the Bible says in Genesis 1:1. And so we have courage here in that we are not alone and that life has something for us and there's a reason for life. God is an all-powerful God. He created the heavens and the earth. We're not talking about the gods of some people, those that they rely on who are limited in their locality, limited in their power, limited in their love, but great in their wrath. We're talking about the Almighty God who, in the beginning, created the heavens and the earth. I read in Romans chapter 1 that the Apostle Paul, speaking to the Christians at Rome, he wanted them to understand that Gentiles and Jews, wherever they are, people, mankind, have no reason but to believe in God as God. Reading Romans 1:20, Paul writes, "For the invisible things of Him since the creation of the world are clearly seen, being perceived through the things that are made, even His everlasting power and divinity." Now, Paul tells us that there are some things that we can see, and that is God's everlasting power and God's divinity. We can see the Godhead, the Godhood, deity. We can see it by the things that are made. And that's a part of our study. To show that God does exist, we're going to be studying things such as the cosmological argument. The cosmological argument says for every effect, there is a cause. You can't have something without something causing that to occur. Well, also to prove that God exists, we'll be looking at the teleological argument. The teleological is somewhat like the cosmological argument, but a little different. With the teleological argument, what you're saying is that here is design. And when you have design, you must have a designer. When you see a woman with a dress on, you know that someone had to design that dress. When you see a new Ford driving down the road, or a new Chevrolet, whichever one you happen to drive, someone had to design that automobile. It didn't just happen. The design of the automobile, the design of the dress, demands that there be somebody greater than the dress, someone greater than the automobile. Well, the third argument we're going to use would be the ontological argument. This argument says that there is a God, and He is greater than anything we can think of. Now, if God is greater than what we can think of, then God must exist. Well, we'll look at that much closer in just a moment. And the fourth argument would be the moral argument. There is a particular argument, and this is it, that the atheists love to give the Christian. They think that if they can show the inconsistency of evil and God's love and God's power, then they can show that there is no God. After all, they say, if God is powerful, if God is love, then He would not allow evil and suffering. Well, there's something wrong with that argument from the truth and logic standpoint, and we want to look at that. We're also going to be looking at evolution. I guess Darwin has really given some speed to, some force behind, and foundation to the atheist argument of evolution. But there's really no foundation to it. Even Darwin himself recognized that. Is evolution true? Did man, and this is the way we're using the word evolution, did man come forth from a small, little nothing? How can you have a small, little nothing? See, that's one of the problems with the evolutionary theory. You can't start with anything unless you want to start with God. But we look at the evolutionary theory in comparison to what the Bible says, in comparison to the facts. I want to say this right now, and you'll hear me repeat it a couple of times. Between science and the Bible, there may be some contradictions. Because sometimes scientists are not scientific. And sometimes theologians are not biblical. But there will be no contradictions between scientific fact and what the Bible does teach. And that's vitally important to keep in mind. If you see that there is a contradiction between what the Bible says and science, then one of two things is a problem. Either you're not talking about a scientific fact, or else the Bible doesn't teach it. Well, there's another group of people that would teach evolution, but they put a little bit of a theistic twist to it. They tell us indeed that evolution did occur, but that God is behind the concept of evolution. Instead of taking a week to create man and the earth and the heavens and all that in them is, they tell us that, well, God is powerful enough to have created one thing over 1 million years and something else over 2 million years, and it took eons of time to create the things that He's placed upon this earth. We'll look at that particular theory as well. We're going to notice just a few things. We're simply going to call attention to it. There's another teacher who will discuss it in greater detail, and that would be some facts concerning the flood. We want you to see a few things in this lesson. I think you're going to be surprised as you look over and you see the the various scientists in the world who would study the earth and the bones in the earth and the artifacts in the earth, they let us know that there was a tremendous flood, a worldwide flood. But we'll look at that at the time. Something else, I think, that's going to be vital to show that God does exist, and that there is some science falsely so-called. Even Timothy spoke of this in 1 Timothy 6. It's science, falsely so-called. There are some arguments made from the scientific world that they ought not to be making, because it's just not so. But they're so busy trying to get rid of God, and they only have one other place to go. And so they would replace God with error or falsehood. A second section in our study will be that the Bible is the Word of God. As I look in 2 Timothy chapter 3, beginning in verse 14, Paul, writing to a young evangelist in the first century, says, "But abide thou in the things which thou hast heard and been made assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learnt them, and that from a babe thou hast known the sacred Scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God. Did you hear Him say that? One text says, every Scripture, the King James, I believe it is, says all Scripture. It is true that all Scripture. Scripture is writing from God. All Scripture is inspired. It is breathed out of God. All Scripture is inspired of God and is profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete or perfect, thoroughly furnished unto every good work. The Bible furnishes us completely, and I do think that you'll understand and follow my thinking whenever I suggest unto you that only a book from God could make the claim that we find in this passage, that it will furnish us completely, fully. There will be nothing lacking. You will have the kind of life that you ought to have if you will follow the Bible. Only God could make that claim. Well, what's the evidence that the Bible is inspired of God as we read in this text? I think the evidence will pile up and we can see the evidence. One thing we're going to be studying is we have to make a decision whether the Bible is from men or is it from God. There is no third alternative. There are no extraterrestrial individuals, beings, roaming the space. But it is either from God or it is from man. And the nature of the Bible is such that we must conclude that the Bible is the Word of God. Another piece of evidence we're going to be looking at is the integrity of the New Testament especially. Of course, once you establish that the New Testament is true, you also, of necessity, establish that the Old Testament is so. We'll see how many Greek manuscripts there are to show us that we have what the apostles wrote, the prophets in the first century wrote, and by implication, what the Old Testament prophets wrote as well. So we'll see the integrity. We need to know what inspiration is. We'll cover a little bit of that. And we'll cover a little bit of translation. We need to understand these things. One of the strongest pieces of evidence that I have found over the years is the New Testament as a deposition. Years ago, I spoke to a lawyer for several hours. I do appreciate his gracious time that he gave me. And he told me concerning a deposition, it's as if a witness were seated before you, especially with the concept of the deposition of a cross-examination. And that was one of his major points. In a deposition, you must have cross-examination for it to be a good testimony. When you read the New Testament and the testimony, the deposition of Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, the Apostle Paul, you come away recognizing that this is a outstanding piece of legal document. Well, another thing we're going to be studying would be fulfilled prophecy. One of the greatest pieces of evidence that the Bible is the Word of God. Of course, you've heard me say that a couple of times already. But I think that all teachers of the Bible lean heavily upon fulfilled prophecy. How many prophecies of people are there in the Bible? How many prophecies of nations and of cities? How many prophecies of Jesus Christ, the only begotten Son of God? Yes, we're going to break them down into the various areas, and we're going to recognize that prophecy, a foretelling, a telling beforehand, a letting it be known exact details concerning people, places, and things in the Bible will show that only God is able to do what the Bible can do, and that is predict. Now, we hear of the Nostradamuses, and we hear of the Jeannie Dixons, and we hear of other predictions. As a matter of fact, today we're hearing predictions of the end of the world. I don't know, I guess I've been a Christian some 30 years now. I have heard some 10 different men over the years, over those three decades, proclaim the end of the world next year at thus and so date. Thus and so date comes, and we're still here. Now the world at large sees men like this, making proclamations like this, and they say, see, Christians can't predict anything. And then for some odd reason, they look at the Bible in the same light as the various individuals who have failed in their predictions. Not so with the Bible. The Bible is not and will not be, as you see every day, the kind of predictions that go on around you day in and day out. The Bible will give you a prediction. It will be a detailed prediction. And when you see it fulfilled, you'll know in whence and from whence it came. It came from God, and it's fulfilled in the very thing that it fulfills. You'll see that. You won't have any doubts about it. Well, also to show that the Bible is the Word of God, we study scientific foreknowledge. I don't want to leave you the impression, since we've talked about evolution and theistic evolution and history and things of this sort, I'm not trying to leave you the impression that the Bible is a historical book, that the Bible is a textbook on history, that the Bible is a textbook on science. It's not. However, every scientific thought and statement made in the Bible is scientifically true. You'll not find one scientific error in the Bible. Now, wait a minute. Be sure you understand what I'm saying. There will be some contradiction between science, so-called, and someone's interpretation of the Bible. But you're not going to find any contradictions between what the Bible says and teaches and what scientific facts are presented. But the Bible was able to tell us some scientific facts, points, even before these scientific facts were found out. Job chapter 38, 39, and 40 will be highly instructive in this area. Well, another thing we're going to study would be archaeology. Dead men tell tales. When you dig into the ground and you see the history and when you see the what is going on in the past, you will recognize that every time that the Bible says that there was a Hittite nation, there was a Hittite nation. Even though the world was saying there was not a Hittite nation, the Bible said that there was. And after digging up the bones, we find out there is indeed a Hittite nation. Also, whenever you look at archaeology, you're going to find out that the Bible says when there was a king, there was a king. When the Bible says that there was a city there. All the way down, all the way through. One of the strong things that the atheist thinks that he has, and I've seen him on national TV be quite bold and somewhat high-minded with the proclamation. Why, we all know that the Bible is full of contradictions. Well, I didn't know that. And I've got a young man sitting right here running a camera, and if I were to ask him, Charles, did you know that the Bible's full of contradictions? Charles would say, absolutely not. The atheist wants the Bible to be full of contradictions, and so he tries to go out of his way to find some. For instance, in Galatians chapter 6, verse 2, Paul says that we are to bear one another's burdens. And then in verse 5, he says that each man is to bear his own burden. See? A contradiction, the atheist says. No, it's not a contradiction. They're different words written by Paul. That's the same word in the English, the same word burden. But when you look deep and you find out what Paul said, you see that it was not a contradiction. But some men are not willing to do the research. Some men are not willing to do the study. Some men are not willing to dig deep into the contradictions, as they are called. The Bible has no contradictions. There are tremendous evidences concerning the Bible being inspired of God. Now we turn our attention to the third section of our study, and that would be that Jesus Christ is the only begotten Son of God. Now here we're going to spend a tremendous amount of time because, you know, if God exists, and He does, where does that leave us? Jesus Christ had to come and die on the cross of Calvary for us. If Jesus didn't die for us, and if Jesus is not resurrected, well, as Paul said, we are of all men most miserable. He furthermore said, if the dead are not raised, Christ is not raised. And if the dead are not raised, you're yet in your faith. And he furthermore said that those who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. And that's exactly right. We're just like Rover the dog. We're dead all over if Jesus is not resurrected. We need to recognize that Christ died for us and that He was resurrected from the grave. That He is the only begotten Son of God. The resurrection shows that. We want to study the resurrection from various angles. We're going to study the resurrection from the standpoint that the Scriptures, the Old Testament Scriptures, verify and predict of a coming Messiah who would be crucified and who would be buried and who would be resurrected. Well, as Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15, 3 and 4, for I delivered unto you, first of all, that which I received, that Christ Jesus died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that He was buried, and that He was raised from the dead on the third day, according to the Scriptures. Now notice that Paul said twice, according to the Scriptures. The Old Testament prophecies are going to show us that Christ was resurrected from the grave. But also we're going to see that Christ was resurrected because of the witnesses that went throughout the world preaching a resurrected Christ. And they all died for it too. The Apostle Paul was beheaded. Peter was crucified. One of the first to die of the apostles was James the Less. In Acts chapter 12, Herod saw that it pleased the people when he beheaded James, and so he went out looking for Peter. There's a vitally important lesson in that passage. I, for years, wondered why the Lord would allow one of His apostles to be crucified. Why so soon after the resurrection? Why so soon after the introduction of the church? I think I might know why. The Bible doesn't tell me, but let me offer this suggestion to you. You see, when the Apostle James was killed for his testimony, it let all of the others know that they too could die for what they were saying. But they were still willing to stand forth and say, we are witnesses of His resurrection. They were willing to say it because they recognized the truth of it. They saw it with their own eyes. They saw Him with their own eyes. They had been with Him and lived with Him for 3 years, touching Him, hearing Him, beholding Him, examining Him, knowing exactly who Jesus was. They saw Him die on the cross. They saw Him taken down. They saw Him mummified, buried according to the Jews, placed into a new hewn-out tomb, and then on the first day of the week, as they had their door bolted and hiding from the Jews because they didn't want to lose their life like Jesus had lost His, Jesus comes unto them in a bolted room. No opening, no way to get in. But He appeared unto them, and they recognized exactly who He was. It gave them great courage. It gave them great boldness. It motivated them to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature, just as Jesus said for them to do and commanded them to do. And so the eyewitnesses are tremendous pieces of evidence concerning Jesus Christ as being the only begotten Son of God. Well, thirdly, the coming of the Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost. In Acts chapter 2, 33, being therefore by the right hand of God exalted, God hath sent forth this, what you see and hear. They saw and heard the miraculous from the Holy Spirit. God hath poured forth this, which you see and hear. The miraculous manifestation showed, proved, that Jesus was in heaven with God and not still in the tomb in Jerusalem. Here's what I mean. Jesus had said unto the apostles, "Nevertheless, it is expedient for you that I go away, for if I go not away, the Comforter will not come. But if I go, I will send him unto you." Now, Jesus knew that he was going to die. He even told the apostles that. And they led him away, and he was crucified, and he was buried. And then 50 days later, here is the Holy Spirit coming on the day of Pentecost in all of his power and all of his energy. And he inspired the apostles. He gave them revelation, and he gave them the ability to heal men who were diseased, to raise the dead, and to replace missing body parts. Now this tells us this. The Holy Spirit was there. Jesus said, "I'm going to go away, for if I go not away, he will not come." He went away and he sent him. Jesus had to be alive in order to send the Holy Spirit. The fact the Spirit came shows that Jesus sent him. But we'll look closer at that when we get to that time frame in that particular lesson. Well, there's a fourth piece of evidence concerning the resurrection of Jesus Christ, and that would be the empty tomb. On the day of Pentecost, the Apostle Peter and the others stood up and proclaimed that David's tomb is with us today. But there was one tomb that was not with him that day, or at least it had no one in it. Because the stone was rolled back on the first day of the week, Jesus came forth gloriously and appeared unto the apostles. And thus, when Peter said unto the Jews that Christ was raised, David's tomb is here, but Jesus' tomb is not, was the implication. Any enemy could walk over to the tomb if Jesus' body was still there, take the body out, hold it before the group on the day of Pentecost and before Peter, call Peter a liar, and put a stop to the spread of the gospel. The very fact that not one enemy took the body out of the tomb shows that the body was not there. I realize there are several explanations concerning how the body was not there. And we're going to look at every one of them, and we're going to see that they really prove what the Bible says, the body wasn't there. Well, there's a fifth piece of evidence concerning the resurrection of Jesus Christ. We've talked about the Scriptures. We've talked about the empty tomb. We've talked about the eyewitnesses and the coming of the Holy Spirit. One of the greatest pieces of evidence is the conversion of Saul of Tarsus. Saul of Tarsus was an enemy of Jesus Christ. He was an enemy of the church. He was an enemy of God, and he didn't know that. Now, he knew he was against the church, and he knew he was against Christ. But little did he know, he was also against his God. Indeed, he said, "I thought I ought to do many things contrary to the name of the Lord Jesus." Acts 26:9. But on the road to Damascus, you may recall, he had received letters of authority from the authorities in Jerusalem to go to Damascus and there to persecute Christians. And on the road to Damascus, he saw a great light from heaven, and he heard a voice. It was the voice of Jesus. "Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me?" The very fact that Saul from that moment on preached that which he once persecuted is evidence that Jesus Christ is resurrected from the grave. You cannot explain the conversion of Saul of Tarsus any other way. It is not logical. It is logical to recognize that he saw Jesus. I want to also notice not only these things, but we're going to notice some miracles, the miracles that Jesus performed. will show us that Christ is truly Jesus Christ. I also read another piece of evidence that I think is great. And that is, you have to make a choice. Is Jesus Christ a liar? Or is he a lunatic? Or is he Lord? Wait a minute, someone says, I don't even think he existed. Well, you go against all authority and principles of history if you come to the conclusion that Jesus Christ is not a historical person. History shows us that Jesus did live. Napoleon was one who knew the character of men, and whenever he saw Jesus, he recognized exactly that he was the greatest man who ever lived. But there are other pieces of authority besides Napoleon. Will Durant, Arnold Toynbee, and others show us that indeed Jesus is an historical person. And since he is historical, that means he lived. He came upon this earth and he says, I am God. Now, only God would do that unless he's a lunatic. Or unless he was a deceiver and a liar. And you have to make the choice. But we're going to give you logical evidence that will show that Jesus Christ is truly Lord and ought to be Lord of our lives. And so this is the way that we're going to divide our class. First of all, we're going to look at God is. And then secondly, we're going to see that the Bible is the Word of God. And then thirdly, we're going to see that Jesus Christ is the only begotten Son of God. And we're going to have a tremendous amount of information, and it will give us a tremendous foundation to go through life and to teach our friends. As I close, let me give you a passage found in 1 Peter chapter 3, beginning in verse 15. It has to do with Christian evidences. Here the Apostle Peter wants Christians in the first century to know just exactly what I'm trying to put across to you. Sanctify in your hearts Christ as Lord, being ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason concerning the hope that is in you. Do you have that hope? Well, now let me give you some foundation as we study Christian evidences.